Oh, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Equip us for the challenges of life. Encourage us for the challenges of life. We trust that you have a perfect plan for each one of our lives. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that you have nothing but good things in store for us, for your people. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak in a powerful way in all of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A person doesn't just wake up one morning and decide, you know, I think I'm going to run 26 miles today. I think I'm going to have a marathon. I'm going to go to the sporting goods store and buy some running shoes and go run 26 miles. You don't do that. If I were to try to run 26 miles today, I would be seeing heaven a lot sooner than expected. Now, that takes training, doesn't it? You got to build up strength for that. That's why athletes and runners discipline themselves and train and endure pain and sacrifice so they can compete and run well. Last time together in Hebrews, we learned that all of us as Christians have a unique race to run. If you're a born-again Christian, then there is a unique race for you to run for Jesus Christ. There's a unique life for you to live for Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. All Christians need training. All of us. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a leader or, you know, just a baby Christian. All Christians need training. And here's the other deal. We have a Heavenly Father who is committed to training us. God is our divine coach. And he is the one who encourages us in the race, equips us for the race, teaches us about the race. And yes, at times, God, our divine coach, pushes us in the race. And he will even at times allow painful things into our lives as training. And so Christians sometimes experience pain, struggles, trials, tribulations, disappointments, setbacks. But we're not to be discouraged at all by that. We're to understand that these painful things in life are opportunities by which God is training us. And he's a great trainer. And he knows exactly what he's doing. The church to which this letter was written, Hebrews, was about to get out of the race. They were about to get off the racetrack. They were about to leave the stadium. The heat had been turned up on them. The persecution was tough. They were experiencing all kinds of difficulties in their life. And so the writer of this letter writes to them and to us saying, don't give up in the hard times. Rather, choose to view the hard times as really, really important training camps. As time where God is really training us. If you're here this morning and you're going through a very, very difficult time in life as a Christian, I want you to understand this morning that you're just simply a Christian in training. And God has a purpose. God's doing something. Look what our text says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The most important word in this passage is the word chastening. It shows up seven times, and we really need to understand what that word means. I'll bet that when you think of chastening, the thing that you think of is disciplinary action, a spanking, time out, being grounded. Most of us, when we hear that word chastening, we think of a disciplinary action. That is part of the meaning, but it's not the whole meaning. Chastening is a Greek word, paideia. And if you look up in a Greek dictionary, English Greek lexicon, at paideia, you will find that the base meaning of that word is to instruct, to train. Paideia is a word that speaks of the whole, thorough, complete training of a child by a parent. Or the whole, thorough, complete training of an athlete by a coach. It's training that makes somebody well-rounded. It's educational training. It's social training. It's religious training. It's character training. It's this whole package. And of course, it does involve correction, where somebody would take correcting measures with another person. And God will do that with His people. But it's not to be seen as negative. Please don't see this as negative. The chastening of the Lord towards His people is not punitive. And it's not like you've made God so mad that He's just lost it and He's pulling out the wooden spoon and He's going to nail you. It's not, I don't like you, you've really upset me, I'm going to judge you. It's not that. The chastening of the Lord is not punitive, it's creative. Meaning it's positive, meaning God allows affliction in our life to make us better, to make us stronger. This is the chastening of the Lord. And please understand this morning, the plain, simple truth that you see in the Bible from cover to cover is this. The biggest, most important training times in the lives of God's people come when God allows affliction, sorrow, grief, disappointment. Hear me well. The most effective class in God's training school is called affliction. It's called hardship. It's called tough times. You and I need to understand that. And we need to come to a point where we accept it, where we submit under that, where we appreciate it, and where we're even grateful for it. There is much, listen this morning, there is much to be encouraged about concerning the chastening of the Lord towards His people. First and foremost, the chastening of the Lord proves that you're a son of the Lord. It proves that you are a member of His family. If you are chastened by the Lord, then that's proof positive that there's relationship, that He's your father. Look what He says in verse 5. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. That's what he's saying in this passage. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." If you are being chastened, that means you are loved by the Lord. If you are scourged by the Lord, that means that you are received as a son, as a child. In verse 7, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. God only chastens those who are His children. Verse 8 says it in a negative way. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you're here this morning and you never experience any chastening from the Lord, you don't feel at all like the Lord is training you, then you're probably not even a son. You're probably not a member of the family. Now, I want us to rejoice in that this morning and take, I want you to look at it like this. There is a, if you're chastened by the Lord, that proves that there is a God in heaven and earth who has taken you under His wings. He has taken responsibility over your life. He has called you into His family. And listen, think about it this way. We have a God, and He's the God of heaven and earth, who is committed to making you the best person that you can possibly be. He's committed to training you, to growing you up. He's committed to turning all of us as Christians into people who are not built of wood, stay, or wood, hay, and stubble, but He wants us to be people who are built of gold and silver. And He is absolutely committed to that, and you need to rejoice in that. He's taken ownership and responsibility over your life. Parents, I want you to be honest with me this morning. Has there ever been a time where you wish you could discipline somebody else's kids? We've all been there, man. Neighborhood kids that are out of control. Nieces, nephews that are out of control. Or maybe you have friends that come to your house and you sort of don't look forward to it because their kids have to come. And they're out, and you've even said to your wife or your husband, oh, why don't they do something with those kids? Why don't they discipline their kids? And you're frustrated with that. Well, you should probably know that other parents probably feel the same way about your kids from time to time. But can we discipline somebody else's kids? We cannot. Those kids are not our responsibility. They're not under our jurisdiction. They belong to another family, and it's the responsibility of those parents to discipline their kids. Think about it this way. As a Christian, you have become a child in the family of God with a heavenly Father who has taken ownership over your life and is committed to training you up. So let's think about it that way. That's encouraging. The chastening of the Lord is also encouraging in the fact that we know this. God's chastening is perfect. It's perfect and right and good. His discipline, His training program for us, it's absolutely perfect. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now I want you to see what's going on there. The chastening of God is being compared to the chastening of human dads, human parents. Now, we know as Christians that the Bible is very, very clear. As Christian parents, we have the responsibility to paideia our children, don't we? It is our responsibility as parents to give our children a well-rounded training. And without a doubt, it is the responsibility of parents to train their children up in the ways of the Lord. That responsibility rests fully on the shoulders of parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you raise up." That is the responsibility of parents. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians chapter 4, going to the New Testament, tells us as Christian parents, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That is the responsibility of parents. Listen. The responsibility for raising your children up in the Lord does not rest on the shoulders of Sunday school teachers at church. You understand that? That is a very important supplement. And that's very important that churches do that. But it's the responsibility of parents. It is not the responsibility of teachers in the public school system or in any school system. It's the responsibility of parents. And you definitely don't want the TV training up your children. And you definitely don't want your kids' friends training them up. You need to train them up. And it's also very clear in Scripture that we as Christian parents are to discipline our children. In other words, sometimes make life painful for them. To correct them. To lead them in the right way. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him properly." Proverbs 29, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." It is absolutely clear we are to discipline our children. And listen, parent, if you're afraid to do that, understand this. Your kids will respect you if you discipline them. They will. Isn't that what it says there in verse 9? "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." Your kids will respect you if you discipline them. There are some parents today who are afraid to discipline their kids. And, you know, it's this movement where, you know, parents can be friends with their kids. You can talk intelligently to a four-year-old. You can be friends with them. And you don't have to be tough with them. And you don't have to hurt them. And you shouldn't spank them. Let them do whatever they want. Let me tell you, if you're like that, your kid will not respect you. They'll walk all over you. And they will grow up to become selfish, disrespectful tyrants who have not learned authority. It is our responsibility to train and discipline our children. Now, here's the problem. As parents, we're not good at it. We're not perfect at it, are we? There isn't one parent that's a perfect parent and has got that all figured out. We all make mistakes. Some of you were raised in a home where you weren't disciplined, you weren't trained. You know, it was just sort of home for you was room and board. You didn't have parents that actively took interest in your life. Some of you grew up in a home that was way too harsh, perhaps even abusive. All of us here this morning as parents have got to admit that we make mistakes. We're not perfect. We are unfair sometimes. We change the rules sometimes. Right? There are times when we're much too harsh with a child for something they've done. There are times when we're much too lenient with a child for what they've done. Anybody here ever disciplined the wrong kid? I have. It can get so chaotic at our house, I forget their names. I don't even know which one I'm talking to. There are times where we might let our kids have it because our boss let us have it at work. And we're in a bad mood, you see. There are times as parents when you're just too lazy and tired to discipline. That happens to me a lot at my house. I just sit down and I get some peace and quiet and there's an incident. There's an incident. An argument erupts in one of the bedrooms, and of course, sure enough, Lindsay will come out with her full assessment and report. And I got to tell you, there are times where I'm just too tired to worry about who got Luke Skywalker first. You know what I mean? And to go and investigate that. Have you ever been there where you're just too lazy? You know, we try to discipline. We do what's best, but we make mistakes. We're not perfect. That isn't the case with your Heavenly Father. That isn't the case with Him. God's chastening, His paideia, His training is perfect. He knows exactly what He is doing. And I want you to understand something this morning about God's chastening. He has a purpose. There's a purpose. God doesn't randomly discipline or chasten His people to watch them squirm. He doesn't do that. There's no wasted tests with God. He's got a goal. He's got an objective. He's got a mission. There's something that He is trying to accomplish in our lives through that affliction, that problem, whatever it is that He's allowed into our lives. And you can count on it. It was so helpful for me this week to look at some examples in the scripture of how God chastened some of His people in the Bible. And I found some interesting things. I believe that God sometimes chastens us as preventative measures. Not necessarily because we've done something wrong, but to keep us from doing something wrong. He can do that. You remember Paul the Apostle? What a man of God he was. Wasn't he just an amazing... I mean, God used him in so many awesome ways. And just this... He was also a guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 who was given a vision of heaven. Paul saw so much. Now, you don't get any indication from Scripture that he was a man who struggled with pride. As a man who was arrogant. But it seems also, it's told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Some kind of a physical problem, an illness. And it was very curious to me how Paul writes of that. He says of that, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." In other words, Paul saw that as preventative. It kept him humble. What an amazing insight that gives us. Could it be that perhaps there are times in your life where affliction is allowed in your life because God is preventing you from falling in the future? He sees the long term. He's protecting you from a pit by sending some affliction. I think also God chastens us and allows affliction in our life to give us educational training, to teach us something about Him. And when I say teaching us something about Him, I mean coming to a new, profound understanding of God. Who He is, what He's like, and how He can be there for you, even in the darkest times, and how it increases your dependence and faith in Him. One of the scariest books in the Bible, and I'll freely admit that to you, is Job. That's a tough book, isn't it? Job was a righteous man. Understand that. He did nothing wrong. There's a conversation in the heavenlies that he doesn't even know about. And through it, God allows Satan to inflict all kinds of affliction upon Job's life. And here's a man who lost his whole family, his business, everything. He's got boils on his body. He's sitting on a rock, scraping his body with a rock. Oh, man, that's wow. And he went through this incredible time. But there's something so amazing. After the whole ordeal is over, Job says this to God, his direct words, after it's all over and he's coming out of it. He says to God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear,
But now my eyes see you. Now I see you. The idea is, my whole perspective of God has changed. My understanding of Him has become deeper. I've learned things about God that I couldn't learn any other way. And that does, in fact, happen. God wants us to know Him better and better. And oftentimes it's in the time of grief, in the time of pain, that you find God in a very powerful, intimate, wonderful way. And then I also believe that God sends chastening into our lives to correct us. Because we make a mistake. Now again, not to punish us, but to correct us. You see, we're getting off the right track. He has to send something into our life to correct us so that we get back on the right track. It's so evil is eliminated and good is encouraged. And you see that in the scripture. I think of King David. Remember King David's story? How God used him so mightily. And then when he was older in life, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he even takes it further and has her husband murdered. I mean, that's one of the grossest examples in the scripture of a man of God falling. I mean, King David fell. Was he doing wrong? Yes, and his heavenly Father would correct him. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David, straightened him out. Remember what David experienced. He lost the child that he was going to have with Bathsheba. And King David's family would never be the same after that. Yeah, he was corrected. He was greatly encouraged never to do that again. Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It also says in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So that is very, very important. That's not all of the purposes. That's just a few. Just consider this and remember this in your time of testing. God has a purpose. And understand this. God always disciplines with the right motive, and that's with a father's heart of love. He trains us out of love. God never disciplines us out of wrath or because he's had a bad day. It's always out of love. And also, God chastens us in a way that is so wise because, you see, he knows what we can take. He knows what our threshold of pain is. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You can make a note of it, but just let me read it to you. "No temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He knows exactly what we can take. Our Heavenly Father also knows us better than anybody else. He knows you better than anybody else knows you. Brother and sister in Christ, your Heavenly Father knows you better than you know yourself. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what's best for us. And our Heavenly Father has all of the information pertaining to what he's trying to do. That is, he sees the short term, the long term, the eternal, the forest and the trees, everything. And he knows exactly what he's doing, and he doesn't make any mistakes, and so you need to be encouraged in that. His chastening is perfect. It's good, and it's right.
Here's the other thing that we need to be encouraged about when it comes to the chastening of the Lord towards His own people. God's chastening yields good things. It yields good things. It will bring a harvest later. Again, in verse 10, it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our what? For our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards," look what it says, "it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I love how honest verse 11 is. Don't you love that? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. People don't like to be chastened. Right? It's painful. It's a drag. I've never once heard any one of my kids say, "Goody, it's time for my spanking." Never once. And by the way, I've never told my kids, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. My parents used to say that to me, and I used to always go, "Yeah, right." I used to always think, "Right." No, it hurts. Spankings, groundings, discipline hurt. It's tough. Nobody likes it. It makes you go, "Ouch." But parents, why do we discipline our children? Because we're trying to build them into something, right? We're preparing them for the future when they're going to yield fruit. We're trying to make our kids responsible people who are respectful of other people, who love other people, who will serve God with their life, who will make sacrifices. This is what we're doing. And so when we spank them or discipline them or ground them, we're trying to build into them something in life that will yield fruit later. Our Heavenly Father does that with us. Do you understand that? He does that with us. No chastening seems fun at the moment, but it yields so many things. Notice what it says there in verse 11. "Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. The chastening of the Lord increases our peace and our patience. It really does. And here's how it does. As you handle afflictions in life and pains in your life, and God gets you through it, you begin to build up a strength that allows you to handle the pressures of life easier. You get to understand peace and live by peace in a practical way. And that's good. We need to be peaceful people. You know, this incident that happened with us with the bank, it really shook me up. I got the news and I was like, you know, "This is nuts." Just kind of crazy like. Right? And then our board met, and here we are around the table, and I'm sitting with men and women, you know, who get the news, and they go, "Oh, yeah, we've seen that. Yeah, that's, yeah. Yeah, that's business. That's business. We've seen it. Let's just negotiate through it." Yeah. And I looked at them and said, "How can you be so peaceful? How are you able to do that?" Answer: years and years of rock hard experience. Years and years of being in very difficult financial situations with deals going astray or things happening. And so they're able to remain calm and they're able to keep their pastor calm. You see how that works? You become more peaceful. You become more solid. It also says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, it's character training. It works on your life. Did you know that your Heavenly Father wants to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son? More loving, more gentle, more kind, more sacrificial. That only comes through His training, through His chastening, as He works on the inside. Bottom line, we are disciplined We are chastened, we are trained by our Father to become mature, to grow up, to get stronger. Parent, you don't want a bunch of pampered babies as kids, do you? No, you want your kids to grow up to become mature adult sons and daughters who can be trusted with the responsibilities of life. Your Heavenly Father wants that of us. And He will work, and He is committed to training us. So let's be encouraged by that this morning, shall we? And let me invite you, allow yourself to be trained. It says there at the end of verse 11, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Literally, those who have allowed the chastening of the Lord to train them. We need to be Christians who accept it, embrace it, and submit to it and allow the Lord to train us. Not to fight against God. Not to get mad at God. But to run to God, to our Heavenly Father, and say, I'm here. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm not going anywhere. And you can train me. And I want to learn the lesson. Verse 5 again says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. He's doing something for our benefit. And He knows exactly what He's doing. Allow yourself to be exercised, my brother and sister in Christ. Submit yourself. I know it's no fun to talk about discipline and chastening and that thing, but I guarantee you, in this tent this morning, there are a number of Christians. And there would be a number of Christians who would stand up and bear witness this morning that the greatest times of growth that they experienced in their Christian life came in the fire. Came in the times of sorrows. Came in struggles. That is where we grow by leaps and bounds. That is where we are trained. Some great people throughout church history have said that. A guy by the name of Leslie Weatherhead said this. I love it. How honest. Like all men, I love and prefer the sunny uplands of experience, where health, happiness, and success abound. But I have learned far more about God and life and myself in the darkness of fear and failure than I have ever learned in the sunshine. There are such things as the treasures of darkness. The darkness, thank God, passes. But what one learns in the darkness, one possesses forever. Absolutely. Bishop Fennellan said, the trying things which you fancy come between God and you will prove means of unity with Him if you bear them humbly. Those things that overwhelm us and upset our pride do more good than all that which excites and inspirits us. That's true. Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes in the faith. I just love him. I read his sermons. Just a wonderful preacher that he was. He says this, and I quote, I am afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a single penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Quote, unquote. These are strong Christian men and women who have lived incredible lives. And they've all been trained. we will all be trained. This church is being trained. All of us are being trained all the time. Let us allow ourselves to be exercised. Amen? Take courage. Listen, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You're a child in the family of God, and He loves you so much that He's committed to making you something special. He's got total control of your life. Allow yourself to be exercised. Allow yourself to be trained. Perhaps there would be one here this morning who's never thought about the God of heaven and earth as one who would take responsibility over your life as a father. God is willing to do that. God is willing to become your father. God is willing to be committed to you as His son or daughter. How do you become a child in the family of God? Well, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." You become a child in the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ, the Son, as your Savior, who came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. Bible says that we've all sinned, and that sin separates us from God. But because Jesus died in your place, you can have all your sins forgiven. You can become totally clean and forgiven, and you will not be judged by God if you give your life to Christ. Because all of your sins are forgiven, and you will become a child of God. And listen, God will take ownership of you. He'll take your life. He'll take you just as you are. But then, like the potter with the clay, He's going to put you on the block. And He's going to add water, and He's going to mold you into something beautiful. You can have God as your Heavenly Father this morning. You can become His child if you would simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, and let's have the worship team come out.